Good morning. One more time. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, as I was preparing for this morning's message, and I have been for several weeks, it occurred to me that one of the wonderful things about our graphics ministry, the graphics team, is that they do their very best when they present a flyer or the bulletins which you received this morning for the month of May. They do their very best to give you as much information as they can within a small area of space. And we have these flyers, you know, these flyers that help you to get to the home fellowships. Those of you who attended the home fellowships a few weeks ago, and this isn't a plug for our home fellowships. I was looking at the flyer that they created, and I realized that on the front there's this wonderful invitation. An invitation to come and to experience fellowship. But on the back of that flyer, there is a section which perhaps is the most important. And do you know what that is? What was that? The directions. Because you see, it's one thing for us to make an invitation and say to someone, this is what is open to you. This is the life that you could have. This is the wonderful experience that could be yours in Christ. But it's quite another thing not to give them the directions. Paul has been giving us a wonderful invitation. He says here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 27. We taught on this last week. We see there that Paul's desire is that they would experience holiness. Holiness, rightness, wholeness, you might say. Holiness. And that also the church would experience unity, oneness. And because of this desire on the part of Paul, he not only gives them the goal, the invitation, the front page, if you will, he now begins to turn that over and says, listen, folks, here's how you get there. Here are your directions. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that each of us would open our hearts to hear what could be a difficult message. It's always easier to think about things than it is to actually do them. And Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to even begin to walk with you as you are directing us. We need to know Christ's forgiveness in and through our lives by the blood of Jesus. We need to know the restoration that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. And we need to experience in very practical ways, in very practical terms, what it means to be right with you and right with one another. What it means to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need a biblical understanding, a spiritual understanding, a practical understanding that directs us forward. And so that is our prayer this morning. We pray these things together as one body in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians in verse 3 to give us those practical directions when he says it this way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There couldn't be a more practical way to tell us how to live. There couldn't be a more direct application of the truths we've been studying thus far as it relates to receiving and experience joy in Christ. As we get into chapter 2, we transition from not just joy in Christ, but not just joy in our trials, but experiencing character in our trials. You see, that's what we are desiring to experience in our own lives. We're desiring that Christ would develop his character, that we would become Christ-like. Paul says it this way, be like-minded with me, being one in spirit and purpose in verse 2 of this chapter. We studied that last week. The like-mindedness, the Christ-likeness, comes as a result of specific steps that we can take. And you know, I love practical messages because sometimes theological messages can kind of go over our heads. We can forget that, you know, Christianity is a practical thing. It's designed to spiritually but practically change us into the image of Jesus Christ. But there is a response to what? His ability, our responsibility. And here is what we're getting to. First, we're told what not to do, and then we're told what to do. And I like that when someone says to me, don't do this, but do this. It's very helpful. And so what Paul says here is do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, we have to unpack that a little bit this morning. Because you see, he is essentially encouraging them to live or to continue living lives of obedience to Christ. And that's the wonderful thing when you're encouraging somebody who's living in obedience to Christ. It's very easy. You just can, look, what you've been doing, continue to do it. And when you speak to someone who's doing the wrong thing, you can simply say, listen, what you're doing, stop doing it and do this. Very practical direction. I'm at the gas station. I don't know how to get to your house. Where am I? Turn left. Can you imagine if you said, well, you know, I'm not really sure where you are. And you know what? Good luck. Some of you may know this. I was an IT professional for 20 years in the corporate world in a Fortune 200 company. I say that to say that I worked with the greatest and latest technology available. And for many years, we talked about this thing that now you all know about. But 15 years ago, I was working on it. It's called GPS, GIS systems, geographic information systems. I was an expert. It's what I did. Not that anymore. But it was essentially this, using maps, electronic maps, to get you there. It was all about directions, and I met with Oracle and IBM, and I met with many companies that talked about all this NavTech technology, and they said to me, someday, people are going to have a device in their car. It's going to tell them to turn left and to turn right, and it's going to tell them how to get to that baby shower and how to get to that church, and it's going to be reliable and cost-effective. And I said, wow, wouldn't that be something? Now, you know what I'm talking about, because you go to Costco, you get the circulars from Costco or BJ's, you see them all the time, these navigational devices. It's fun. Now you can have it on your phone. Interesting. Exciting. It'll get you to the baby shower. It's directions in your hand. And in the beginning, you know, they would tell you to turn left and it actually meant right. Like when someone gives you direction to their house and they mess it up, and you're driving around for 3 hours and you get there and you're hungry and you're angry. They tell you to turn left and there's a lake there. I don't think they mean go into the lake. But now the technology has been basically somewhat perfected. It's good. They're making money on it. Whenever something makes money, it works well. You'll find that in the technology world. It has to. People are going to buy it. Why do I say all that? Because you know what? That technology is designed for one purpose, to get you there. Not to distract you, by the way, from the road. It's not designed to keep your eyes off the road. It's designed to keep you on the road you're supposed to be on. And the truth here is this, that what Paul is saying to this Philippian church is, look, I want to get you there. Turn left. Turn right. At the light, make a left. Go down about a mile. My house is on the right. It's that idea of, here is how you do it. You do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What does that mean? Well, it means you have to live an others-centered life. Or should I say God-centered, others-focused. That's really what we mean when we say an other-centered life. We mean a God-centered life and others-focused life. Now, that's nice. We all say that. We pray that way. But do you really know what that means? Do I really know what that means? The price is high, brothers and sisters. It's high. It means you will get lost in the equation. It means you won't matter as much as you do right now. It means you won't be the center of your own universe. You ever hear an opera singer warm up? Me, 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 me. I hear that all the time. Me, 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 me. That's not a practical way to live for Christ. In fact, it's just not going to work. And yet in our culture in America, let's face it, we're all about the me's and the minds and the eyes. We focus in on ourselves, and that's why we don't experience the joy in Christ that we could, that we should, that we would, if we simply lived for others. Now, I say simply, as if that were even possible apart from Christ. Of course, it's not. But in Christ, all things are possible. And when we say those words in Philippians chapter 4, 13, when Paul says these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he means is not you can lift a Volkswagen. Although I'll put my money on Richie to be able to do it. It doesn't mean that. I'm just mentioning his name because he likes to be mentioned in messages. Right, Richie? At the men's retreat yesterday, he got a little jealous because the pastor who was sharing with us kept mentioning the guys' names. You know, we had the name tags, and he kept saying Pastor Tim and Jared, and he didn't mention Richie. So at lunch, Richie said, I don't know, I'm getting a little jealous. He hasn't mentioned my name. So in the next session, I heard Richie's name more than I heard Jesus' name. No, I'm just kidding. You knew that was coming, buddy. It isn't about us. That's what Paul would say. It isn't about us. We're living for others. And if you're going to live for others, if that's the life you're going to live, then you know what? You're going to find that you're never going to be motivated by your own agenda. You see, there's one type of person I don't trust. It's a person with an agenda. When someone comes to me, I try to figure out what their agenda is. I really do. It's part of my business training. The first thing I want to know is, what do they want? If what they want is what I want, we have a deal in business. If they want a good product at a good price, we're on the same page. If they want to rip me off, we're not. You see, it's all about the agenda. What's your motivation? What is it you're trying to accomplish? What is it you're trying to get out of me? And when I see someone with an agenda that is contrary to the scripture, I don't trust them. I don't think they should trust themselves. That agenda is very dangerous. And what Paul would say is, do nothing out of selfish ambition, which means throw out your agenda. There are very good and godly men and women who have an agenda to be popular, to be effective in ministry. But you see, they're not motivated by the right principle. They're motivated by a principle that would say, I want to be on the cover of Time magazine doing God's work. You see, it just doesn't work that way. That's selfish ambition. Do you seek great things for yourself, Jeremiah would say? Do not seek them. You see, that's what it's all about here. What is that godly ambition? Well, Paul is describing it. He's giving us those exact directions. I think we forget, as I was saying before, that when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about enduring under pain, trial, and suffering, difficulty, rejection, isolation, alienation, being forgotten, being in want, not being cared for. You see, when we talk about being able to do all things through Christ, it's not lifting a Volkswagen. It's not doing this great work for God. It's being able to suffer the cross of Jesus Christ and be effective for him and for his kingdom. We got to get out of this American thinking where everything's all about us. Where when we talk about Christ strengthening us, it's Christ is going to make me strong for me. He who began a good work in you, in me, will be faithful to complete it. You see, there's nothing wrong with quoting that scripture, but out of context, you would say that God is doing something for me. No, God is doing something through you for others, and you might even die in the process. Now, doesn't this begin to make sense, Christians? Doesn't this? When we look at our lives and we say, Lord, why am I suffering? Lord, why is life so difficult? Lord, why would you allow this terrible thing to happen in my life? This doesn't line up. I thought everything was supposed to be about me. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the herald of Jesus Christ, was killed. He was the cousin, the first cousin of Jesus, and he was killed. What are you going to tell me? That God wasn't working all things together for good? We don't like that kind of good. That's no good to us. But if God were to call you home or to be martyred or to be suffering or to experience difficulty or bankruptcy or lose your job or whatever it is, would you say, Lord, all things are working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? Would you say that? Would you say, I'm confident of this, that what God has begun in me, he will bring to completion? Would you say that? Would you say, I can do all things, whether in plenty or in want? Would you say that? Or would you say, God has abandoned me? You see, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit means never being motivated by our own agenda or our own needs. Now, here's the problem. I am motivated by my needs. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. When I'm lonely, I talk to people. When I'm not feeling good about myself, I look for someone else to help me to feel good about myself. I want others to serve me. I mean, my flesh, this is what I'm looking for. And listen, be honest with yourself. You are too. But you see, what Paul would say is that's not going to get you there. You're going to end up in the lake. You're not going to end up where God would have you to be, where the Holy Spirit is directing you to go. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get there. But doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit also means something else. And I want to focus in not just on the selfish ambition, which we've been talking about. That's pretty obvious. But how about this vain conceit? What does it mean to be vain? You know, I grew up in the 70s when women had the Farrah hair. Remember the Farrah hair? Guys, don't remember the poster. This is Sunday morning. But the Farrah hair, and what would happen is guys would get their hair, yeah, I know, they would get their hair blown out and it would be just had to be perfect. And they used to make fun of me when I was in school. They used to say, number 31 is out of place, you know, your hair. And they would, because I was always looking, if there was a reflection in the mirror, I was trying to make sure my hair was perfect. And when one day someone said to me, you're conceited. I said, what does that word mean? I better look it up. And I found out what it means is to be all about me. Obsessed with me. Have you ever noticed when we take a picture and your hair is messy, it's a bad picture? Everyone else could look great. Your eyes could be closed, it's a bad picture. Get rid of it, delete it. Now we don't have to rip it up, we just delete it from the camera. Why? Because you don't look good. Everyone else looks great, you look terrible, bad picture. Look into your heart this morning. I'm trying to just expose for our benefit what we're really made of. Because until you understand that, you can't change. You see, here's the thing. Being caught up in yourself means also being caught up in self-pity. You're looking at your life and things aren't the way you want them. So all you do at every prayer meeting is talk about how miserable your life is. Shame on you. Did you hear me? Shame on you. Paul said, I rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why are we complaining? Paul, when he was facing death, said what? If I die, I die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And yet we, in our selfish thinking, think that somehow we have a right, we have an entitlement to a perfect life. Listen, you don't. And as a Christian, it might even be worse because now the devil's after you. The world doesn't like you and your flesh isn't working for you. So here's the thing. We have to get this into our hearts and into our minds that this is a battle, not a vacation. You know, one of the things that happens to me when I go on vacation is I rest. I rest. This isn't a vacation. There's a time for rest. But here's what I'm trying to communicate, and hopefully the Lord is enabling me to do this. If you are looking at yourself and you're caught up in self-pity, you're all about you, and the things that are bad about you are bad, and the things that are good about you are good. It's all about you, and you're focused on self. You're not able to say, I'm doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, it cracks me up. Some people are... I had a birthday recently. I'm not going to tell you when it was. And I really don't want people to know when my birthday is, because believe it or not, I'm not really interested in celebrating them anymore. I mean, when I was 5, it was okay. When I turned 18 and 21, it was fun, but now I just as soon forget about it. So I don't tell people about those things, and I don't expect calls. And when I receive one, I'm like, you know, okay, that was nice, but you know, to be honest with you, I'm not really interested in celebrating my birthday. It's not about me. I don't need a cake with candles. Now, you know what? What's interesting to me, though, and please don't think I'm directing this at anyone in particular, but there are some people that if their birthday goes by and you didn't call them, I'm not talking about your mom, okay? There are some people that, you know, they start looking at you funny. They don't smile when they look at you. And then there comes a point where they just out with it. And they say, hey, you forgot me on my birthday. And, you know, as a pastor, I know a lot of people. I don't know your birthdays. Please don't tell me your birthdays. I'm not going to tell you mine. I'm not interested in sending out 144,000 cards every year. I love you. Happy birthday, everyone, for the whole year. I said happy birthday to everyone now, okay? Was it Alice in Wonderland? Alice in Wonderland was what? Lewis Carroll? It was the unbirthday they had, where everyone celebrated their unbirthday. That's maybe what we should do. But, you know, as it relates to birthdays, sometimes someone will say that to me, and you know what I really want to say? And I'm going to say it now. Say, you know, it's not that I forgot you on your birthday. It's that you didn't forget you on your birthday. You didn't forget you. And isn't that the problem, really, when it comes right down to it? That we can't forget us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He goes on to say, but in humility. You see, that's the real issue here. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. You see, you won't be calling someone and giving them a guilt trip because they forgot your birthday if you're considering them better than yourself or more than yourself. You just won't do that. I mean, I'm just trying to give you that practical direction here this morning. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. But always placing the needs of others above our own will change that in our lives. Redirecting our interests to include the interests of others, not necessarily ignore our own needs, but redirecting it so that we're thinking about other people and not just ourselves. You know what happens? You won't be depressed anymore. You look at other people's lives and say, man, Lord, I got it bad sometimes, but I ain't got it that bad. That's what happens to me. I go to an orphanage where 29 kids are living and they have no food, and I think, Lord, the next time I complain, smack me. But then, you know, I come back, a couple months go by, and I go in the refrigerator, where's the mayonnaise, man? Well, actually, it's a funny story, because I don't use mayonnaise. I use Miracle Whip. And I said, oh, hon, can you pick up Miracle Whip? So she got this organic mayonnaise. I'm like, Michelle, organic mayonnaise is not Miracle Whip. And so I couldn't have my tuna fish sandwich. You see, that's what happens to us when we focus on self. It becomes about our own mayonnaise, our tuna fish, our birthdays. Our feelings were hurt. Yeah, they were, and they're going to be. Because you know what? People are people. And if that's what you're waiting for, some experience of Christianity where everyone just makes you feel good about yourself, it just ain't going to happen. And if that's what you're judging, you know, you look at a church and say, well, people there don't care about me or they're not meeting my needs. You know what? We're not here to meet your needs. Did you hear what I said? As a church, we're not here to meet your needs. Jesus is the one that's going to meet your needs. And I'm interested in teaching you about him. And so that you can apply the word of God to your life. And in so doing, you will become like him. And what does it say about him? He did not come to be served. But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be Christ-like? Don't say that word unless you mean it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So redirect our interests to include other people's concerns. And you know what happens? Suddenly you're not on medication for depression. Suddenly you're not all focused about you. You're not spending $100 a week in counseling. You're too busy helping people, and you're finding the joy of Christ in your trials. You're finding the character of Christ in your trials. You're finding the joy in those things that formerly broke you and destroyed you and brought you to your knees in tears. They're now the very things that enable you to be Christ to someone else, like we talked about last week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those with any comfort we've received from God. Who is it about? Oh, this is a challenging message, I know. I had to prepare for it. He encourages them, finally, to follow Christ's example. When we say be Christ-like, what does that mean? It means following Christ's example. And he says it this way, and I think sometimes I just got to say it like this. You and I, we need an attitude adjustment. Anyone ever said that to you? Your parents or your teachers? You know what? You need an attitude adjustment. I need an attitude adjustment. I do. You see, there's attitude and there's beatitude. Attitude and beatitude. What's a beatitude? It's a blessing. And you can give someone attitude or you can give them a beatitude. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. It's that idea of being a blessing. Well, that's your choice this week. That's my choice right now. This is what I'm looking at and this is what it says. Your attitude, my attitude, our attitude. Paul would say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say you need to walk on water. He didn't say you need to hang on a cross. He didn't say you need to turn the water into wine. He didn't say that. He said your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he gives us a beautiful picture, probably a hymn or a creed from the early church, when he says, who being in very nature God, in other words, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, because he already had it. You don't reach for something you already have. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. That would be like a scandalous death, hanging or the electric chair for us, an execution. Look at that description here. As we're just coming to the end of our message, let's just think about what he's saying here. He wants their attitude to be transformed into that of Christ's. Transformed by the renewing of their mind. You see, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, don't be conformed to the image of this world. That's the me, me, minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Attitude adjustment. It starts when we humble ourselves and start to think of others and not just ourselves. You see, the person who's thinking about others is never bummed out, never angry. They're not. And if they are angry, they're angry about what's happened to another person, not themselves. Oh, we fall short. Let's face it. Let's call it what it is. I get angry when someone's going too slow on the highway, let alone smash into the back of my car. I got angry the other day. A stone came up and chipped my windshield. It made me angry. Why? Because it's my windshield. You see, that's where it all starts. That's where it all ends with us. But here's what he's saying. He's God. Amen? Can you give me an amen?
Amen?
Amen. See, Michelle, you're right. She told me I got to say, can you give me an amen? You see, he is God, the creator and the sustainer of all things in the flesh. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he also made himself of human likeness. He's the artist that entered the painting. That's incredible to me. He's God, the creator and the sustainer of all things in the flesh. His nature is God. It's not something he put on, it's something he is. He is God. His nature is completely unaffected by his becoming man. You see, he was able to become man and still be God. But not just his nature is unchanged, his position is unchanged. Did you catch that? You see, his position is God, completely unaffected by his becoming a servant. It's like, I believe it's Mark Twain wrote The Prince and the Pauper, where the prince became a pauper, but the prince was still the prince. You see, here's the thing. What Jesus did is gave up nothing and became everything for us. And that's it. No one's asking you to give anything up beyond your life. You see, the point is this. Jesus gave up his life, but in so doing, he didn't lose anything of who he is. And that's what we're afraid of. We're afraid we're going to lose something. But what did Jesus tell us? If you lose your life for my sake, you will what? Find it. You see, it's such a simple truth, and I just need the directions. I just need someone to tell me when to turn left and turn right, and Paul has done that for me. He's done that for us. He's given us the picture of Jesus and say, that's it. That's where you want to go. That's who you want to be. That's how you want to act. That's how you want to live. He's God. His position, his nature, completely unaffected by him becoming a man and a servant. He didn't give that up. He didn't have to. But he placed himself as a man in the middle of his creation and in so doing died on a cross for our sins. But he had to become a servant. He chose to become a servant, not only to the Father, but to all mankind. He chose to do that. And you have to choose to do that as well. Just like when you come to that turn, you have to choose to follow the directions, right or left. What is it Isaiah said? Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You see, it's the idea of following the leading of God and becoming the person that is Christ-like. He humbly submitted himself, brothers and sisters, he humbly submitted himself, brothers and sisters, to torture, to brutal treatment, to criminal execution on a cross for each of us. You see, if someone kills me or I die in a battle of a blaze of glory, that's one thing I can be proud of. But if they take me in and say, you're a criminal, and put me to death, that's humiliating. That's humbling. I can tell you right now, if they hung me on a cross for a crime I didn't commit, there's one thing I would say more than anything else. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I would want everyone to know that I didn't do it. But like a lamb before his shears is dumb, he said not a word. It wasn't about him. And he reminds them of something I want to leave you with this morning, and it's this, that the Father glorified Jesus for his faithfulness Did you hear what I said? The Father glorified Jesus for his faithfulness, and the reason Paul mentions it here is so that you'll know this truth. He will glorify you for your faithfulness one day. Oh, you won't walk on water, you won't be Jesus, you won't be God, but you will be glorified in his presence because you followed this direction. It's a direction down, brothers and sisters, it's not up. They used to say of John Wesley that he walked down to the pulpit. You see, it's the understanding of spending time with God, understanding who we are, being revealed for who we are, and then admitting it, being honest about it, and then simply getting out of the way. That's what we call brokenness. And brokenness isn't being miserable about your condition. It's being open to anything God might want to do, including suffering, pain, difficulty, and death. He reminds them that the Father glorified Jesus for his faithfulness, and he will do the same for us. And here we have this glorious doxology, this wonderful praise when he says, therefore what? Therefore what? Therefore, because Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, because he lived in humility, considering others better than himself, because he looked to the interest of others and not just to himself, because he had that attitude, that be attitude, because he lived that way, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. There's an amen coming up here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. You see, that glorious experience of Jesus Christ for all eternity in his glory, we can share in if we are willing to share in his sufferings. Yeah, we want the power of the resurrection. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. And Paul says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that I might somehow be made like him. You see, that's it. Paul wanted to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus this morning? Because if you do, this is the path. This is what your GPS device will tell you. Here's where you turn left. Here's where you turn right. This is what it has to say. It says this: the suffering servant is now seated as a man on the throne of God. He rules and reigns over all of creation. We will rule and reign with him. Every created being that ever lived will acknowledge his preeminence for all eternity, even if you reject him now. You'll acknowledge that he is God one day, whether you do it now or not. Every knee will bow, some will be forced, but every knee will bow. And finally, it says, we read this in this text that I've just read here, that Jesus will be worshipped forever and ever and ever as Lord and Savior, to the glory of God the Father. That's God's plan. Are you following those directions? You see, the glory of the gospel, the glory of the gospel is not just that he became like us. The glory of the gospel is not just that he became like us, but that we can become like him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, direct us. We admit that we're usually driving 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. We would shipwreck our faith if we followed our gut, our own feelings of inadequacy and self-pity, if we made it all about us. And we do, and we suffer for it. Lord, help us to experience that joy inexpressible, unspeakable. And help us to understand how to get there. May we die to self, Lord. We want to. Help us not to resist. Help us to become, as you spoke to us through Paul's writing to the Romans, living sacrifices. That we may not lose anything but gain everything by dying for you. Lord, this is going to take a miraculous change. This is going to take an attitude adjustment. We need to bless people and not be interested in being blessed in return. Lord, basically, we need a complete overhaul. And you have chosen to do that for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And you will, if we not resist, if we don't grieve your spirit, resist your spirit, or quench your spirit, you will change us into the glorious image of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Lord,
by faith, not by flesh, by faith, not by sight. By faith, we ask for you to do this work and to make us more Christ-like. Make us like Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.